All right, we're good, we're live. All right, today I'm using this wireless mic. We'll see if it works out. If it doesn't work out, we won't be using it anymore. I want to thank Pastor Rina for sharing her platform with me today to bring the word. And today is my privilege to be able to bring the word of God to all of you. Today, my sermon title is going to be about revival in the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I realized that I need to click it now. So, you know, as I believe that I'm going to share a word that is going to strengthen you and propel you further in your walk with God. As Christians who believe in the move of the Spirit, we view our life, our marriage, our mission, our ministries through the lens of the Holy Spirit and all that was done at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. You know, we don't just stop at the cross, at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we believe that the cross prepares us for the Great Commission and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And since the day at Pentecost, the book of Acts is very important to, naturally very important to all of us, because it's really a book that guides our charismatic theology and practices, and it even serves as a lens of how we interpret the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. So as a church that obeys the Great Commission, we seek to recapture the experiences of the apostles because we believe that their experience is our experiences as well. We believe that their history is our story. Amen? So a little bit of introduction. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who was a medical doctor and a physician. And not just a physician and a medical doctor, he was also the writer of the Gospel of Luke. So naturally, if we read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, technically these books should be read as a two-volume series, series one and then series two. And there is a very important truth that Luke wanted to highlight in both of his books, and it is spirit baptism and revival in the Holy Spirit. So today we're just going to turn to Acts chapter 1 if we have, I'm clicking the slides. All right, we can all see the slides, right? So we're just all going to read it together, all right? 1, 2, 3. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We need to be very clear here when we read these two verses that the gift of the Spirit is not just the gift of the power, but the gift of the Spirit here is the gift of the very person of the Holy Spirit himself. And Peter was very clear when he preached at Pentecost. And in Jesus' own words, if you look in the next verse, in Acts 1 verse 8, he says that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is where we as believers, we can trip up. Because if we read this verse in isolation, it's very easy for us to think that, you know, the gift of the Spirit is all about moving in the power and signs and wonders and working of miracles. But church is actually much, much more than that. You see, when one says that, man, I love the Spirit and I can't wait to receive the Spirit so that I can move in signs and wonders, it's really as good as a wife saying to the husband, I can't wait to marry my husband so that I can drive his sports car and live in his big house. So it's really, really much, much more than that. Because when the Father baptizes us in the Spirit, we are fully immersed in his love. And God is the Spirit of love. So, and this was how the Pentecostal church actually understood it. How many of you heard of the Azusa Street Revival before? Oh, very good. We got a few. So if you have not heard of the Azusa Street Revival, here you go. So in 1906, a revival broke out in Azusa Street. And you know this as the Azusa Street Revival. And how this revival actually started, it started with actually just a group of 30 people where they came together and they just prayed. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit fell upon these 30 of them, and they were able to do things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they were never able to do before. people who spoke one language, suddenly they could speak in multiple languages, Chinese, Japanese. Some of them, not being able to play the piano, they could suddenly get up onto the piano and play a perfect piece. And the word spread rapidly that the crowds overflowed to the entire porch. And right now, if you see the house, right, in that day, you couldn't actually even see the house. And the leader of the Azusa Street Revival, William Seymour, he would come up to the front porch to actually preach. And there were reports that actually showed that as William Seymour preached, the shouts of joy were so great to the point that the house would literally shake and the front porch actually broke. And God brought about a great revival in the land. For 3.5 years, believers would gather for 3.5 years straight for services on a daily basis from morning to evenings just to worship and praise the Father. Amen. Praise God for such a great work of Him. And William Seymour, he was the leader of the Azusa Street Revival. And this was how he actually described revival in the Holy Spirit. And he published this in the Apostolic Faith newsletter. He says that the revival in the Holy Spirit is the Spirit's infilling. The Spirit's infilling is the overwhelming experience of divine love. And this makes perfect sense because God is love. So to be baptized in God, it means you're baptized in the Spirit. And to be baptized in the Spirit, it means that you are baptized in love. And so the thing about being baptized in the Spirit, the initial signs may be speaking in tongues, it may be working miracles, but the real evidence of the Spirit living in us, it's not really about so much what He does, but who He is that is love. And the questions for us to reflect is, right now, is this. How Spirit-filled are you? How Spirit-baptized are you? And I submit to you that it is not about what you actually do, but it's about how much of God's love that is in you and overflowing out of you. And ultimately, His presence that is in you is reflected in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I hope I didn't miss any. The fruit of the Spirit, easy to preach, but a lifetime to master. And the fruit of the Spirit, if you think about it, all of the fruit of the Spirit is an expression of God's love. Patience is an expression of love. When my wife is patient with me, I feel loved. Gentleness is an expression of love. Kindness is an expression of love. And the only way to walk in the fruit of the Spirit is when we learn to walk in the Spirit that is manifesting in us. One can say that when we allow God to work in our lives, we become accidentally holy. That you look at your life and you think about things that are not of God. Anger on the road, jealousy, malicious intent, all these things, they start to fall off you when you look back upon your life and you say, wow, God, you have actually brought me through these things and I'm manifesting the fruit of the Spirit without even trying. So you know what? Turn to your neighbors and say, you need to be baptized in love. So back to Luke. I just want to finish with Luke. So Luke was a very interesting guy. And many people often dismiss Luke as just a historian, just a doctor. But you know what? That Luke was actually a really, really good theologian. He was able to use his skills in fact-gathering and the ability to order facts in precision to communicate his theological message. So that if anything, Luke was actually a top-notch theologian. And I bet you didn't know this. But Luke, he actually wrote more than 13 letters of Paul in terms of words put together. Luke actually wrote more than all of the New Testament authors. And Dr. Luke, there was one thing that he wanted to show us in his books, and it is in Acts 2, verse 17. Let's just read it together, all right? 1, 2, 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says our God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There's a very important truth that Luke wanted to highlight. He wanted to show us that the Spirit of God in our life is both expansive and both extensive. His love is extensive because the Holy Spirit is the most generous self-giving of himself, poured out on all flesh, free giving of himself without any obligation. Whether you're a boy, girl, man, woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, in Samaria, in Judea, to the ends of the earth, the Spirit of God is for all people groups. That's why Christianity is not a white man religion and it's not a black man religion. It is Christ is for all nations, amen. And his love is expansive, Dr. Luke highlights. His love brings us forgiveness. He gives us the gift of righteousness, and he cleanses us from all our he gives us a clear conscience, and his love brings us the ability to prophesy. His spirit gives us renewal, refreshing, and revival. And his love is gentle. He doesn't force his way into our life, but he will endure all our reluctance till the day that we open our hearts to him. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, say that, open your heart to his love. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Look at the early church. They were so united. Nothing could actually break them apart. They were firmly committed to the teachings of their leaders. And they enjoyed each other's company so much that they were always together. They loved the spiritual practices, and they loved coming together for holy communion, for prayer, for worship. Sounds like First Light Church, just that we don't meet every day. But you know what? From that place of prayer, unity, agreement, tremendous power was released. And that's why verse 43 says this, that fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. A few weeks ago, I had the great privilege to be commissioned to our young people. And I remember that in that day, there was such an atmosphere of love in First Light that day. I felt the love of our parents coming alongside me, and they're just praying over us, speaking life over us, and say that, look, we are here to support you in this assignment that God has given to you. And many of your words of prophecy were so accurate. I remember Jess. Is Jess here today? Yes, I think she's here. Yeah, she's teaching. And one of the first things that Jess, you know, she actually prophesied and spoke over me, she said that to stand still and see the salvation of our God. And to me, I was like, wow, I was blown away, because that week I was actually facing warfare. And God gave me the exact verse to stand upon in that week. And when I heard that, I knew that, wow, God, you are in this place and you're moving in such a powerful way. And I want to believe that every time as we gather as a church and as we pray, like the early church, from that place of love, unity, and agreement, tremendous power will be released. Amen? If you believe that, say amen. Amen. And it says that now all who believe were together and they had all things in common, and they sold their possession, goods, and divided them among all as anyone that had need. You see here, love destroys all selfishness. Love makes people kind and generous. With those with resources, they willingly share. And I love it that Luke actually recorded this in Acts 4:34. It says that, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to anyone who had need. Church, my brothers and sisters, this is true love in action. This is what real Christian love looks like. And this is what Pentecost does. It is a revival of love. And the power that follows is just a byproduct, because the Spirit of God pours into our soul and he generously floods us with it. and you are filled to the point that you are so soaked, so saturated with a love that restores, satisfies, and reconciles us with God and with each other. And this divine love is so self-giving that you become less focused on yourself and you become more focused on others. The Spirit transforms us to be vessels of love, and we overflow that to society. And that's how we become salt and light in this world. This is how we bring God's love into the marketplace. This is how we fulfill the Great Commission. And this was what happened in the book of Acts, that the Bible says that every day people were touched by the love of God and they were added into the church. And this is the story of Pentecost, a loving God creating a loving church. And this is what we want to see in our church, a loving God creating a loving church. And how all this actually starts is through a personal revival. Like the early church, we forgive those that hurt us. We stop gossiping and we start encouraging. We read our Bibles before we scroll our TikTok or Instagram. We pray for each other, amen? Because revival is not just about the emotional, but it is about the transformational, amen? Turn to your neighbor, say that revival will change your life. Anyone heard of the Ashbury Revival? Yes. So in 2023, not very long ago, a revival broke out in Ashbury University. And many of you know this event as the Ashbury Revival. And how this revival actually started, it was just a regular chapel service. There was nothing flashy, no flashy production, no big name preacher. The guy that he's preaching, he preaches with his hands in his pocket, you know. I was at Youth Alive, 1 month ago. And praise God, there were hundreds of youths that came to know Christ. You know, but as much as many people came to Christ, behind that, there was still a little bit of hype, still a bit of production. But this one was very interesting because what actually sparked this revival was that when one student actually decided to stand up and to confess his sins to everybody, and all of a sudden, student after student came, and they all started to confess their sins. And you know what? God brought about a great revival in the Ashbury University. And there was a great repentance and purity in the atmosphere that they worshiped and they prayed day and night. And the word spread, this time round through TikTok, because we don't live in the Azusa Street revival time, that somehow it got viral, and then tens of thousands of students, people came to be a part of this event. And this revival went on for 16 days. And there was such purity and simplicity and a baptism of God's love. And you know what's the best part? That ever since this event, globally, over all universities, not all universities, but many universities, they started to record similar meetings. And this grid laid a groundwork for disciple-making, prayer groups, and many outreach ministries. Because revival will always lead to discipleship. Church, there is a revival that is sweeping across this world, and it's actually already happening now. You don't hear much of this being reported in the news, because good news actually never sells. It's the bad news that sells. You'll never see one day on a newspaper article, today 5,000 babies were safely delivered. You never see that. Because it's not going to sell. The industry is built on bad news. But you only hear such good news when you actually come to church, amen? I really love this one. This one is in the UK. And this is called the Silent Revival. And why I actually love this one, because this one reminds me of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he doesn't draw attention to himself. And this one is like revival just slipping into the back door. And what's happening in UK is that church attendance is up 50% over the last 6 years. And you know what? They're all coming from our young people, the Gen Zs. Can you imagine? First Light Church, we are 100 strong now. And we double, and half of it comes from our young people. How many of you want to believe God for that? Amen? I believe. But you want to know when did the first revival actually took place? And if we actually give some weight to the law of first mention, the first revival happened actually at the Jordan River. The Jordan River, where the father makes it very clear to his son what he means to him. And this was what happened. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, and when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." This was what God the Father did. He said to his son, "This is my son, I love you." And he was pointing out to everyone who was at the Jordan River, "Guys, this is my son, I love him." And this is what a good father does. He publicly declares his love for his son. And this was no coincidence, this was intentional. And it was like, whoosh, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and he went into the wilderness and he defeated Satan. He had victory and victory over Satan, over every single temptation that he actually had. And this is how we overcome sin, my friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in us. I want to close today by sharing a testimony of myself. Growing up, I was brought up in a Christian home, but I never actually had a relationship with God. This was actually me. Don't be fooled by that cute face, because deep within this guy was a person who had deep issues and a spirit of rebellion. By the way, this guy has already died, because what you see right now is a new creation in Christ. Amen. So when I was 13 years old, it was like all hell broke loose in my life. I went on this rampage, rebellious phase, and I had a very bad relationship with my dad. I was underage drinking, dating the wrong girls, failing my exams in school. This is my report card. Anyone wants to see? Not the best student, right, that everyone wants to have. I don't have this on my... I didn't have this on up, but I did have a major exam that I was going through, and it was in one of my semesters, and I went home with 18 upon 100. When I showed my mom the test paper back then, oh, it really drove her up the wall. But you know, worse was that I would get into a lot of fights in school. Not the kind where you put on the gi and you go out and roll, okay? That is competition. But though the type where you're really inflicting violence on others and hurting others. And there are things that happen, you know, and there were things that actually, in hindsight, I'm not very proud of. But in my first year of high school, I was actually involved in a bully case. And I was actually almost caned in school. And just to explain caning in Singapore context, it is a serious disciplinary action that is only reserved for misbehaved students as a last resort before being expelled from high school. And how it works is that it will be executed by the principal. If the principal is a female, they will get a male, most of the time a physical education leader, probably the buffest guy in our school, maybe someone that looks like Josh Ho or maybe Irvin or something. And what will happen is that they will have this thick, long stick, and it will go one big swing and whoop onto your buttocks. But you know, all these were outward manifestations of rebellion, but deep down, I was angry. And it all stemmed from lots of insecurities. And things were so bad to the point that I was so rude at home. Some of you met my dad, right? He came to First Light before, and he's the nicest guy. But I remember a time that things were so bad at home that he literally slapped me across my face. And one day he had to sit me down and he said that, "Look, Jonathan, if you do not start bucking up right now, there is nothing I can do. If you don't start pulling up your socks, there's really nothing that I can do with you." And you see, as a teenager that is out of control, sometimes the best thing that a parent can do is to put them into the boys' home, and in which for the context here, it's like a jail for teenagers or a detention center. And to be honest, I felt I was on that path. But the glimmering hope for me was that mom and dad, they used to pray for me. I didn't know it. And they would drag me for youth groups, and which I really didn't want to go for, because all I wanted to was to hang out with my girlfriend back then and friends that were not really the best influence in my life. And one day, they actually threatened to cut my pocket money. And I was thinking, oh man, without pocket money, you can't go out with friends, no girlfriend. All right, I'll go for youth group once. And you know what? I will go once and then I will never show up again. So I did just that. I rocked up for one youth service with no desire to go back. To cut a long story short, one day I found out that my girlfriend back then cheated on me with my best friend. And that really crushed me. Come to think of it, it's quite intense to go through as a 14-year-old, you know. While I was tough on the outside, I was really broken on the inside. And by some divine appointment, my sister invited me for youth again. And this time I decided to go with an open heart, because what is there to lose, right? You're no girlfriend, no best friend, might as well go for youth group. So I rocked up for youth service. And the thing when I was at youth service is that I would never understand what the preacher was saying. I would sit there and it would just be a blank. But I remember that when I was sitting there, I would experience the peace of God that was so deep, just within that 1 hour or so. And I would just go to youth group just to experience that peace. And a few months later, I don't know how did this happen, but by the encouragement of my youth leader, I actually found myself on a mission trip to Cambodia. That was me. So as you can see from the top left-hand corner, I'm the most excited person to go for a mission trip. I'm just kidding. I'm being sarcastic. It's very obvious I didn't want to be there, but I don't know how I actually ended up there. On the first day we arrived, the place was pretty rough. Everyone, including our youth leader back then, wanted to go home. We visited the dump sites, and it's totally unthinkable of some people that are just living in such deep poverty over there. And we started to build wells, started to engage with the kids. You get to see me tying balloons for the kids. But you know what? It was on the final night that when we regrouped as a team, one guy, he took up the guitar and he started to lead us in worship. And it was like revival broke out in that space that night, where all of us, 14 years old, we started to go around and we started to pray for each other. Our youth leader never told us to do that. And you know what? It was in that midst of that worship, it was like a flashing vision that I saw that I was deserving of sins. I mean, I was deserving of punishment for my sin. And there was these two soldiers that were actually coming for me. And then one man came, and instead of me going, he went on my behalf. And I knew that he was Jesus Christ. And that night, I wept and I wept and I wept. Never cried for many years back then. But you know what? Only the love of God can melt a heart. And that night, I knew that I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that experience was not natural. And I made that response in that night that I will follow after Jesus. And since that experience, when I came back from mission trip, I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. My family would say that this guy has a 180-degree change of heart. I would go to my not-so-good friends in school and I would tell them about Jesus, and I became radical. And years went by, and I just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I started discipling youths and being involved in ministry. Many of them, I'm very proud of them, that they entered into full-time ministry. They have kept their faith, and praise the Lord for that. I just want to say this to our young people, that if I am boasting today, I want to boast in the Lord. Because if God can use someone like me, God can surely use you. If God can take a failing student, a rebellious, insecure man, and turn him around to share the message of grace and hope. Surely God can use you. And if there's anything that I want you to glimpse from my life, I pray that you can catch a glimpse of what your life can be in the kingdom of God. And today I sense the Holy Spirit to here right now, and we're going to pray for our young people today. But before that, I just want to end my sermon by saying this, that revival, it is not about the emotional or the sensational, but it's about the transformational. Revival in the Holy Spirit starts at Pentecost, but it ends with disciple making. Jesus didn't save us so that we can just attend a Sunday service, but it was out of that encounter, out of Pentecost, out of that revival of love, out of the upper room, that the Holy Spirit touched an entire world. And Jesus said that it is by this love that we carry that the world will know that you are my disciples. And as disciples, we pray for each other. We teach our friends how to pray. We impart to the next generation. We worship God with all our hearts and all our souls. We inspire each other in our quiet time. We integrate our friends to church. We teach each other to serve. We boldly pray and we cast out demons. My friend, spiritual curiosity is on the rise, and we want to redirect it to Jesus. We can't plan a revival, we can't force a revival, but we can certainly steward what God is doing in this moment. In my last sermon, I preached about Elijah, that the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. Elijah, he couldn't make the fire fall. Only God could make the fire fall. But you know what? Elijah, he stewarded that moment for God's glory, and it was in that moment that all of Israel repented. And in the same way, I want to believe that for our young people in Perth, that they will all come to know of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this assignment for First Light, many prophets have come into our church and they have declared this, that First Light will be a place that will hold and will impact young people. And this is not something that we are conjuring up, but this is a promise that God has laid before us, and it's for us to just simply walk into it. You know, we have a youth camp that is going to come up in April, and we want to believe for a powerful time. But you know what, today we don't want to wait for youth camp. We want to lay hands on our young people, because that was how I became who I am. Impartation, discipleship, that made me the man that I am standing here today. So I believe in the power of impartation. And right now, I'm just going to invite Irvin to lead us in a couple of songs. And you know what? We're just going to pray over our young people. Amen. Let's rise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace.